Let's begin with a word of prayer. Plan your love of us, your grace, your mercy, those things, Father, that we will forever be not only aware of, but adoring you for. Have a greater understanding of who you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The question, and this one, you know, superficially it seems pretty easy to answer, but a lot of questions you start looking into and you think, well, that's not as easy. So we're going to be looking at angels. Which ones have wings and which ones don't? There's angels that look like men. Then there's angels that definitely are just with wings and a whole bunch of wings. And then the second part is guardian angels. What's their purpose? There's this whole realm of God's creation that involves angels. There are fallen angels and elect angels. And there's a war that's going on and that has to do with these angels. And I think the simple way to approach it is that the war began certainly before we were ever here. And God is using men as who are lesser creation than the angels to teach the angels about what God is all about his grace and his mercy and his love, and yet also his wrath and his judgment, and all of those things are being learned. And we're really, according to Scripture, on a stage, so to speak, and being watched by angels all the time. Okay. And they learn from us. The way I like to say it is I don't believe God has Bible classes for angels. They learn by watching the plan of God unfold and watching us and seeing what we're like and how God has dealt with us in grace. And I don't know of a more powerful lesson than that, when you think of a guardian angel sent out for those who will inherit eternal life. And as far as I can understand it, that angel has to be with you your whole existence, or you might not even live, if you know what I'm saying. And so I don't believe the guardian angel just comes on position. I could be wrong. Once you're saved, I believe they have to keep you in some mode of protection prior to your salvation so that you will be saved. And I think of what a lesson that is to for angels to have seen us in our true state, and most embarrassingly to have seen us when we thought no one was watching, and when we thought we were getting away with things just because there was no human presence to see it and so forth. And then to see God deal in grace with that person through regeneration and new life in Christ, it's got to be absolutely astounding to angels. But let's start in Hebrews chapter 1. Sets up a comparison between angels and really leaving the fallen angels out. God's angels, sets up a comparison between the Son of God in his humanity and angels. Okay. Let me just read the opening verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, Old Testament, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. That's why John called him what? The Word of God. What do we speak with? We speak with words. And he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. And he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his, the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. What you see in Jesus Christ is the Father. Okay. And upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ holds the whole universe together in his deity. Okay. Holds you together, holds me together, keeps our heart beating, keeps everything by his power. Okay. You know, you think about, people talk about, where does that power of the atom come from? And you think of the tremendous power that's unleashed when the atom is broken and so forth, and those bonds are broken. And I think of that awesome power of Jesus Christ, set all that up, created all of it. Okay. Upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, right hand of the Father. And then this verse, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Okay. So here we have this great truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it has a whole bunch of quotations from the Old Testament. And we come down to the last two verses, verses 13 and 14. Comparison after comparison. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Of course, none of them have heard that as directed to them. And then it says this, are they, these angels that are in this comparison, are they not all ministering spirits, serving spirits? A minister is a servant. Serving spirits. Sent out, who sends them? God does. Sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So, here is future, will inherit salvation. They're sent out to render service on their behalf. Okay. So, pretty simple, the part about what are guardian angels. They're simply these ministering servants sent out to render service for those who will inherit salvation. Okay. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, by showing hospitality, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Which right away tells us that there are angels who don't look like angels, or else you wouldn't be able to entertain them hospitality-wise, and not know that that's what was taking place. But this would seem to be a certain reference to Genesis chapter 18. So let's go back there. And I love the way this is so God's Word. Notice all the designations as we read through parts of this chapter. It's talking about Abraham, and it says, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So we know that one of these personages is the Lord, because the Lord appeared to him, and that becomes very apparent. The Lord swears to him and so forth. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men, got that? Three men were standing opposite him. So it's explaining how this appearance took place. So what does Abraham see? Say to Abraham, what are those three men? Now we know from the rest of the passage they're not. We already know one of them is the Lord, or we kind of know that. Okay. And then we know that later on these men are called angels, and then they're called men again. It just keeps going back and forth. So this is why it's hard for all of us. I mean, because the question was, what's... which angels have wings and which ones don't? Well, just depends on how God, they're ministering servants, and they go out and they're able to take the form. They can come as angels. I have to believe that, and I can't really be dogmatic about this, but I have to believe that angels in heaven look a certain way. Okay. And maybe that's the standard. Three pairs of wings that Isaiah talks about, and maybe not. Okay, but when God is using these angels here on the earth, they come in a different ways, and they come and they don't always look like what you would be able to identify right away. And it's the scripture that identifies them as to what they are. Okay. because some entertained angels without knowing it. Okay, we know they did because the scripture revealed that they did. Okay. And so it says, and when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Which are things that you would do for what? For, not necessarily for angels, but for men. Okay. In the heat of the day, remember, and okay. And I will bring a piece of bread. What does Abraham mean when he says a piece of bread and a feast? All right. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves and that you may go on since you have visited your servant. Seems like he knows something, maybe. And they said, so do, as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. This is, I think, a key thing as to why Isaac got named what he got named. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. That's something, by the way, men we know can't do. You know, men can't come back and make you a barren old woman have a son. That's only God can do that. So I will surely return to you at this time next year. Wouldn't you love to know what was going on in Abraham's mind as he's hearing this? I mean, he's got to be, who's talking to me here? And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. She's inside the tent listening. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She has this thought of back when they were young, and when they had sex, she had pleasure. So now she's saying, well, we're two old people. Is this going to be pleasurable again? But she laughed. Okay. It somehow caught her. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? What's the Lord dealing with? I don't think the Lord, it didn't matter to the Lord at all that about this pleasure of the sex and so forth. What mattered was that she was doubting his word. Okay? And you think of when without faith, I keep coming back to our unbelief and our doubting and is so dishonoring to God. Because calls him a liar. It calls him, it calls his character into question. It does everything that you don't want to do to God, because he is so, the word's veracity, he's so truthful. What he says, he does. Okay. And to call that into question, which we constantly do, okay, is a dishonoring thing. And it's why faith is so high. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And yet most of us operate without activity and works. It's impossible to please him. But God says, let's start here. Let's start with faith. And you trust me. And then let the works come out of that. Interesting thing. Okay. And so the Lord says, anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Okay, so we have this. Sarah lied about it, and should never lie, but, you know, lying to God is really stupid. Then, now notice verse 16. Then the men rose up from there, and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. So they've had the meal, and now, and the promise. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Of course, prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Galatians says, the giving of the gospel, even here. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was standing before the Lord. Now keep that in mind, because we had three come. The Lord stays with whom? Abraham. Talks to Abraham. Remember, Abraham gets into the, well, Lord, if there's 10 less, and if there's 10 less, and if, okay. And while that's going on, what happens? The two men so far, we've had no mention of angels, have we? Okay. And two men go off down toward Sodom. Okay. Men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. What is this? Prayer. Intense prayer. Bargaining, arguing with God. Holding this up before God. Holding God's character up to God. Okay. Holding God's will up to God. Then, boy, I mean, you think of it, Abraham gets really, far be it from me, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? You know what I love? The Lord didn't say, don't you talk to me like that. Because why? Because the judge of all the earth has to do justly. Abraham was right. Okay. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham answered and said, now behold, I ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Wilt thou destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. How would you like to bargain with Abraham? And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30. Now he's going by tens. He started, he did 2 units of 5. Now he's jumped to tens. He said, suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now, behold, I ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. I've got one more request. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. What was wrong with, I mean, it was great what Abraham did, but what was he wrong about? There weren't 10. I think he just thought there's got to be 10. Okay. But there weren't 10. But this is one of those great places where you see God answering the intent of the prayer request, even though it wasn't quite right. God didn't say, well, okay, they're all dying because there's only 8 or whatever. There wasn't even that many. You know, all prayer is really is bringing to God what God wants to do. But to do that, we've got to know the scriptures, and we've got to know what God's character is and what he's like so that we know what he does want to do. Okay. All right, now here's what happens. Notice how chapter 19 starts. Now, when we left these guys, they were, well, when they left us in the account, they were heading down to Sodom. And now it says, now the two angels, chapter 19, verse 1, came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And, of course, we have the awesome benefit of that New Testament verse, which tells us they were angels. Okay? But, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. So now we know what? Now we know that angels can look like men and men can be angels and still look like men but they're really angels. Okay. Because the things we're going to find them doing here are things that men cannot do. Okay. Because it says, and while Lot saw them, and I take it that he saw what? Two men. Okay. Because he doesn't know either. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He did just what Abraham did. And he said, now behold, my Lord, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them. And baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you. Unthinkable to us, but. And do to them whatever you like, only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien. Remember, he separated himself from Abraham. They separated. He took the best place, he thought, except that in a little while now, it's not going to be the best place anymore. This one came in as an alien. Already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men, who are they? They're the two angels. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they, the men who were really angels, struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. I suspect that if Abraham didn't know, I think that it was the graciousness and the hospitality, that's where he started. He saw all these people traveling, he wanted to meet their needs, and so he called them Lord in the sense of being gracious to them. But if you go into my Lord, then you gotta start upping the what did they know. And we know from the, like I said, from the New Testament that they knew they weren't angels. Like wealthy people? Was that your...
Well, no, it's just, I mean, that's the title. I don't... It's not, you know, and you're thinking you would say, well, you wouldn't address a, you know, some sheepherder as Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
And so there's something there that... wanted to
build. It would seem to be the same as in Sarah called Abraham Lord, you know.
Okay.
Then the men said to Lot, who else have you here, a son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. Because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us. They destroy all the cities in the valley. Two angels. And the Lord says, remember when Peter's getting ready to fight, and I can call legions of angels. Was it 12 legions? Can't remember. Yeah, like 6,000 angels. Well, if two angels did this to Sodom and Gomorrah and all the surrounding, they did the whole valley, all the cities, all the towns in the valley were evidently part of this terrible, abominable thing. And two angels obeying God brought this destruction. Men, angels. It keeps going back and forth because they are appearing as men, but they are angels. So both statements are true. Okay. And so they have that ability to manifest themselves, and they are, as we know, incredibly powerful beings. Okay. I go next to Isaiah chapter 6. Now here's the thing that caught me here. This has always been, or I shouldn't say always, but for a period of time now, this has been this is what I think of. This is what angels really look like. Okay. But then all of a sudden I realized today as I was studying this, I don't really know that. Because maybe this is just a manifestation of angels for Isaiah. We don't know for sure, but this is standard angel, you know? Yeah, this is the way they look. I think maybe it is, but I don't know that. Okay. And we do know that. Okay. So, but Isaiah says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And then we have this word, seraphim stood above him. Now, seraphim are very powerful angels. You understand that angels come in different strengths, so to speak. They're with different abilities. And there are some that are in very, very high authority, and then angels under them, under the structure of that God has established. Okay? And so now he's looking at these seraphim, these angels that are very, very powerful angels. And it says, seraphim stood above him. And it says this, each having six wings. Okay? With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And you think about, what is God saying there? Here, powerful, holy angels covering their faces, covering their feet. What does that say? These angels that, and I'll say this, if one of these angels appeared in this room, we would all be on our faces. Without, it's just like Daniel says, I have no strength left. I'm done. It's interesting that these righteous, powerful men of God are reduced to just about nothing in the presence of these, of just an angel. We're not talking about God. We're talking about an angel that then covers its face and its feet in the presence of God. And it just says to me, I still know God. I mean, I don't know what we're dealing with. It's so beyond me because I can't comprehend the angel part of it, And then you infinitely go beyond that. You can't even do this part. I mean, at least an angel, we can say they're all creatures. They're awesomely powerful, but they were created. Okay. Then to go from that, the distance from an angel to God, it's just. And then to say, you come up against what David said. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would you even think of us? Why would you have anything? Why would we... And then to think of the totality and the continuity, you can get there with David in no time. And even when you come to I think of so often, the kids were talking about being out watching the meteor shower of the last few days. And you think about if you're laying, there and in the right place and you start to see stars that you've never seen and the vastness of this, and you think, and whenever I do that, you start to think of I don't begin to grasp these distances, and light years mean, I mean, you know, you can't do it. And yet it's so vast, and you're only seeing a little bit of it. And then you say, and the God that I serve spoke that into being. He just said, be there, and it was there. It's not him, you know what I mean? It's awesome, and it's great, and it's not him at all. It's just something he did that he knew that we would see, and it should give us an inclination of who he is. But it's so far off that, and then you come to the book of Revelation, it says, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. You know, you just, this is so far out of my little mind. You know, I can't get there. But I do know that there's something there that is so awesome and wonderful. I'm sure you've seen those, there's some things that have come in the emails in the last year or so where they start off with, you know, this is the earth. You've seen that one, and then, you know, this is Pluto, and this is, and they start showing different sizes, and pretty soon they've got this huge sphere on there, and I should know the names, and they say, and then you see this little tiny dot. This is whatever this is. Bella of, Betelgeuse. And it just keeps going, and pretty soon that one, the one that was so big next to the earth, it's the tiny little one, and now there's something, you know, and it just goes on and on and on, and it's nothing but something that God's spoken to be, without being tired, without being exhausted, without being any, drawn down, with, you know, and you just think, oh my. And I think the same thing, when you come to the angels, the same kind of thing with the angels. Here we've got the angels covering up, and because they're awed and overwhelmed by, you know. And I think of the angel that comes and speaks to John the Baptist's father, and you know, and he says to the angel, "Well, how do I know this is?" You know, paraphrasing, how do I know this is real? Remember what he said? He says, I stand in the presence of God. And I love to think of this. When he said that, what do you think that meant in his head? You know what I mean? Who's questioning? And he said, it's just like, what? Why does God fool with these people? You know? He sends and he questions me. And so the speech is taken away, you know, until after John is born. Okay. And one called out, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Strikes me there is powerful, powerful, powerful is the Lord of hosts. We've messed up our own little tiny, I made a mess of this. I made a mess of my life. I made wrong, you know. I think I should rule the world. What arrogance beyond belief that a person can't recognize, I'm the problem. You know, it's me. I'm the problem. I'm the one that had to be saved by God's grace. There's no hope around me apart from God's grace. Father, we thank you for these ministering spirits that you have sent out. And in spite of all their power and glory, it's you we have the relationship, not with, not them. We don't pray to them. We don't have a relationship with them. We're not supposed to. But Father, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, to this magnificent Heavenly Father, through the Son, by the work of the Spirit, we enter into your presence, Father. You're so magnificent, so beyond our ability to comprehend. And how we thank you for your grace to us in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.